Year. So we thank him for that.
Good morning.
Morning.
Bring you greetings from the saints in Moscow, Idaho at Trinity Reformed Church. It's a great pleasure to be here with you this morning and worshiping with you. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you all better this week at camp. And I'm really sorry I couldn't bring my family along, but they have school starting tomorrow, so appreciate you having me. The sermon text is from Isaiah chapter 8, and if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. This is God's word. Please give your attention to it. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans in this world, but you have called us from the ends of the earth. You have called us to be your own, and you speak to us. You speak light, and you speak life, and you speak comfort. And so, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this particular word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower it. Incline our hearts to you. Wherever we are straying, wherever we are doubting, wherever we are fearful, please incline our hearts to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is picking up in the middle of the opening of Isaiah's ministry, where Isaiah has been called to preach in the face of significant danger and turmoil and threat. Things are not well in Judah, to say the least. It's not a happy time. It's not a happy time to be called to be God's messenger. There are a lot of more appealing jobs on the market during this time. It's in the face of danger that we are most tempted to seek shelter in every place except for the one that would actually keep us and safe. And so God is speaking to Isaiah here. He's calling him to preach, and he knows it's going to be hard. And so this text is a place where God is assuring Isaiah that it's going to be hard, and assuring him that he's with him. And he's preparing him. He says, basically saying, you're going to be tempted about 5 minutes into this to give up. Because God knows that we're most tempted to seek shelter in every place but the one that will actually keep us safe. This is a standalone message, but I was asked to speak this week at camp on the Reformation. And so I've super loaded this message with quotations from John Calvin. So it's a little nod to the Reformation. But secondarily, a number of the themes here, as you will see, will tie directly into what we talk about this week. And so I want to begin with just asking the simple question, when you are afraid, where do you run? When you are afraid, where do you run? I remember when I was, I believe, probably about 4 years old, my parents left me and a couple of my siblings with my grandparents. Children, have any of you ever been left with your grandparents? It can be a very fun thing and a very scary thing for both sides of that equation. But I remember, you know, you're four, I mean, I have vague memories of four, but I actually remember this morning, I believe, in which I got in trouble with my grandfather. And I don't remember what it was about, but my grandfather has since filled in the blank spots and told me that I had been sort of sassing my grandmother. Can't imagine that sort of thing, but, you know, a little boy sassing his grandma. And he had warned me several times and had said, you know, sonny boy, you know, you better get it together. There's going to be consequences. And I, you know, was pushing my luck. And eventually, apparently, I crossed the line. And Grandpa said, all right, boy, you know, back to the bedroom. And, you know, things were going to commence. And I run down the hallway. And this is the part that I remember. I remember running down the hallway, looking in the room, and diving behind a chair. Right. And my grandfather comes down and says, come on out. Come on out. And then everything goes black. I was afraid, and I ran. And I dove behind a chair, which is going to do me no good at all. So when you're afraid, where do you run? Our chairs get more and more sophisticated. You say, well, yeah, I wouldn't dive behind a chair, right? Where do you run? Facebook, movies, video games, go buy something. A new outfit, that's what I need. A new haircut. That will help me feel better. Just need a little bit more money in the bank account. If you're in Idaho, a new gun. A new fishing rod, a new motorcycle. I just need to rearrange the room. I just need to rearrange the living room. I just need to paint it. Right? Our chairs get more and more sophisticated, and we don't say I'm hiding, but you feel bad, you feel insecure, you feel like you don't know what's going on, and you start running to things. Maybe it's this. I just need to change what I'm eating. I just need to exercise more. When you're afraid, when there are dangers, when you feel insecure, where do you run? Be honest. Where do you run? This text is about God warning Isaiah about his temptation to run to things that won't actually keep him safe. He's giving Isaiah a difficult job, a difficult task. He's going to run into opposition. He's going to run into danger. He's going to run into threat. And God in this place is saying, now, Isaiah, I know how you're going to be tempted. So I want to walk through this text with you as we seek to answer this question. And I want you to be thinking about these things. So it says, the Lord spoke thus to me. So he's just told Isaiah that he's going to bring judgments on Judah. It's going to be raucous. There's going to be chaos. There is going to be a mess. He says, now he's turned to Isaiah and says, now when I do that, he says, he warned me. There's going to be particular temptations for you while I bring this judgment on the land of Judah. And he warns him not to walk in the ways of the people and not to be led astray by their plans or by their fears. It says, verse 11, he warned me not to walk in the way of his people. You're going to be tempted to jump into the things that they say, this is what we need to do. Things are going crazy, but this is what you need to do. He says, do not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Instead of fearing what the nations fear, Isaiah is supposed to fear the Lord of armies and sanctify him, honor him, let him be his fear. The people around you are going to say, this is the thing you need to avoid, right? It's gluten, right? That's the problem. Right? Or it's, you know, you didn't exercise enough, or you're wearing the wrong outfit, or it's, right? Do not fear what they fear. Fear the Lord, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling and a trap and a snare. He goes on, despite the rejection and animosity Isaiah and his faithful disciples would face, Isaiah is to bind up the testimony. That's verse 16, right? Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. That's what you need to do. That's what this looks like. Isaiah's response is in verse 17. Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. While he's hiding his face from us, I will wait for him. I will hope in him. And then he has this beautiful statement of faith. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. God has not left him alone, even though God has turned his face away. God has left him with signs and wonders demonstrating, proving that God is with him so that Isaiah can remain strong and steadfast, trusting and obeying God's word. So that when they say to you, you need to inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, which is just a great turn of phrase. Should not a people inquire of their God to the teaching and to the testimony? That needs to be his heart's longing. His heart's instinct to the teaching, to the testimony, to God's word. Even when his countrymen are trying to convince him to prognosticate and interpret the world through their mediums and their media outlets. Right? Right? Our necromancers have gotten more sophisticated. Right? They're on cable television. They're on Twitter. And he says, and when they say, this is the thing, he says, no, you need to say, this is the thing. The word of God. Apart from God's word, there's only confusion and wandering and thick darkness. And that's the end of that passage. Behold, distress and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. I want to just pull apart a couple of pieces of this text. First of all, do not fear what they fear. Notice that when the Lord warns Isaiah not to walk in the ways of the people around him, he gives him this warning with his strong hand upon him. Did you see that? Verse 11. For the Lord spoke this to me, which is pretty normal, right? That's a prophetic, you know, and then the Lord spoke this to me. But it says, with his strong hand upon me. This is what Calvin says. Every one of us ought to meditate earnestly on this thought. For though we may be convinced, yet when it comes to the trial, we fail. And we look at men rather than God. Right? We can be convinced of something. But then when it comes to the trial, when it really comes to the point where it matters the most, where it would hurt, he says, we fail and we look at men rather than God. We should therefore attend more carefully to this doctrine and pray to God to hold us, not only by his word, but by laying his hand on us. You know, when someone is making a point with you, they look you in the eye, they talk to you, but you know, if they really want to make the point, what do? They lay their hand. This is what a father does with his son, right? Or maybe you do with a dear friend or a brother. You lay your hand and they say, listen to me. Calvin says, that should be our prayer. God, you know, hold me by your word, but lay your hand on me. At the very point where it matters the most, I go to church and I have, you know, yeah, that's what I got to do and that's good, and where I'm reading my Bible or I'm around other Christians, but then when it gets to that point where it matters, where I'm going to be tested, Calvin knows us, right? When it comes to the trial, we fail and we look at men rather than God. Right? That's what we do. And so we've got to be earnestly asking God not only to hold us with his word, but to lay his hand on us. God, I am the kind of person that will mess this up. Yeah, I'll do the math problem on the board, and then I'm going to walk out the door, and I'm going to get scared. Hold your hand on me. Calvin goes on. He says, what is in itself manifestly wrong is concealed by the plausible cloak of public opinion. That should remind you of anything or everything. What is in itself manifestly wrong is concealed by the plausible cloak of public opinion. Right? One person comes up with some harebrained idea and you're like, that's a harebrained idea. Three people are into it and you're like, wackos. 15 and you're like, I might look into that. Right? Right? The world has not changed much. Not only so, is Calvin still, but all are carried, as it were, by the violence of a whirlwind to adopt an established custom as if the will of the people had the force of a law to authorize their corruptions. All are carried, as it were, by a violence of a whirlwind to adopt an established custom as if the will of the people had the force of a law to authorize their corruptions. It doesn't matter how many people think something is good or true or right if it isn't. But we go along. Everybody says this. Everybody's doing it. And again, it just gets more sophisticated, right? I mean, you know, in middle school, it's a certain kind of shoes or something, right? Or a haircut. Well, everybody's doing it. You know, everybody's got fidget spinners or, you know, right? Everybody does it. And then what happens? It just gets more sophisticated and more expensive, right? Everybody's got this expensive haircut, this tattoo, this thing. Everybody's got this kind of motorcycle. Everyone's got this kind of house, this kind of car. Who cares? This text indicates that this tendency is most potent when it comes to fear. Fear. Fear is such a visceral feeling, it's so easily caught. Think about that. Stop and just think, you know, when I'm afraid, how do I get afraid of something? You know that visceral feeling of just fear in your gut? I don't like scary movies, you know? Really, just that's not really fun for me. I know some people, it's sort of like fun, I guess, to get scared. But, you know, you just think, like, how do, like, the brilliance of these people, like, I know how to scare you, right? Music, lighting, right? And they can get you. Such a visceral feeling, and it's so easily caught, right? You don't think to yourself, shall I become scared now? Right? No. Like, I mean, you have to, like, talk yourself out of being scared. No, there's nothing there. It was just, you know, it's just the cat, you know? Whatever. It's just my eyes are playing tricks with me or whatever, right? Like, you have to, like, try to talk, and the feeling is still there. But that can happen in a sort of corporate way, where people just sort of, they take on this general feeling of, well, you know, that's bad for you. That's hateful. That's bigoted. That's discriminating, right? And then everybody's afraid of that. You feel it. See, I can't say that out loud. I'm losing my job. And we often defend our fears by appealing to popular opinion. It may be that the conspiracy here that God tells Isaiah, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. It may be that God's referring to what the judgments that he's just sent on Judah. They're talking about what's happening, that there's armies that are going to come and overrun the land, and God says, it doesn't matter, I bring in it, don't fear it. Or it might be that they're planning ways of resisting that judgment. It doesn't really matter that much for our purposes. But God says, don't care about their plans. Don't care about what they call conspiracy. God says that Isaiah and all the faithful must not be bothered by it at all. They must not fear what the people fear or be in dread at all. Similar to Paul's admonition in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. And you're like, but Paul, Paul, you know about cancer? You know about car accidents? Paul says, yeah, I'm shipwrecked. I've been in a coliseum with lions. I've been imprisoned. I've been slandered. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. Do not be anxious about anything. This is tied into the next verse. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become your sanctuary. How can you not be anxious about anything? That's not really realistic, Paul. He says, yes, it is. If you sanctify the Lord of hosts and fear him, he will be your sanctuary. You know that word hosts. It means armies, right? It means armies. Some of our hymns, they say Sabaoth, Lord Sabaoth. You know, that means hosts or armies. It's not a weird spelling of Sabbath. I know, sometimes I think I thought that when I was a kid. It's the Hebrew word. It's just a transliteration of the Hebrew word Sabaoth, means armies. He's the Lord of armies. Sanctify him as the Lord of armies and fear him. And the promise that attends this command is that in so doing, God will come and be their sanctuary. Listen to Calvin. He says, to sanctify the God of armies means to exalt his power highly, so as to remember that he holds the government of the world, and that the beginning and the end of good and evil actions are at his disposal. How do you sanctify the God of armies? You remember that he holds the government of the world, and that the beginning and the end of good and evil actions are at his disposal. And then he goes on, he says, when we rely on his aid, and through victorious steadfastness of faith despise dangers, then do we actually ascribe to him lawful government. Hear it again. When we rely on his aid, and through victorious steadfastness of faith despise dangers, then do we actually ascribe to him lawful government. Right? That's how you actually say Jesus is Lord. Right? It's easy to say that and to walk out and act like he's not. Right? In your heart. You wouldn't put a sign up or anything. But you're terrified. You're insecure. You're afraid. And you're grasping for things to make you feel better about yourself. And Calvin says, no, this is how you actually ascribe him lawful government. This is how you actually ascribe him Lord of armies, is through victorious steadfastness of faith, despising dangers. What are the dangers? Sneer at them. Despise them. Laugh at them. That's how you actually ascribe to God lawful government. That's when you demonstrate with your life and in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And he goes on, "For if we are not convinced that innumerable methods, though unknown to us, are in his power for our deliverance, we conceive of him as a dead idol." If we are not convinced that innumerable methods, though unknown to us, are in his power for our deliverance, we conceive of him as a dead idol. That's to sanctify him as Lord of armies. Right? That he has innumerable methods in his power for our deliverance. Remember that scene with Elisha and his servant? And the armies have come up to take him. And the servant is getting nervous. "I don't know about this. This is not a good idea." And Elisha says, "But our armies are more than theirs." And he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And the servant turns around, and filling the hillside are the armies of the Lord. Greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. Right? The word for sanctify and sanctuary are related in Hebrew, just as they are in English. Hear that? Sanctuary, sanctify. In English, it's related to the Latin root, sanctus, which means holy. So to sanctify something is to make it holy. And a sanctuary is literally a holy place. It's the same in the Hebrew. And the connection is not accidental. Calvin speaks to this again. He says, "Everyone that sanctifies him will undoubtedly find him to be a place of refuge. For we sanctify him by ascribing all praise and glory to him and by relying entirely upon him." That's how you sanctify him. You ascribe all praise and glory to him and you rely entirely upon him. And he sanctifies us by guarding and preserving us from all evils. And this is most necessary, especially when the multitudes would counsel differently. When the people would say, "This is your problem. You need to do this. It's your communication style. It's your personality defect. It's your body type. It's your blood type. It's your..." We need to turn and rely entirely upon him. And he will keep us safe. Calvin says, "Many boast that they are Christians who are strongly alienated from God." He's talking about his day, but I don't think that's inapplicable to ours. Where do they run? Where do you run? And obedience to God's word, especially when it becomes difficult and costly, that's the testing point. Where do you run? Do you run to the testimony? Do you run to the word of God? Do you run there? And do you sanctify God there? Do you say, "God, you know better than me. You know how this works, and so I'm going to obey you here because you will keep me safe here"? Or do you cast about for some other solution? But notice this two-sided thing. He will be for you a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's sort of like God says, and it will get worse. Right? It's hard enough to tell the truth, to repent of sin, to call sin what it is, to obey God in the face of the difficulties and the challenges. And then he says, and when you actually work up the courage and the gumption, the backbone to actually obey God there, it will be a sanctuary for you there, and they're going to get even more mad. It's going to get worse. It's going to be a snare and a trap and a rock of stumbling. You're going to get really offensive then. And of course, the New Testament picks up that language, specifically applying it to following Jesus. So the command is to bind up the testimony. This is how you hallow me. This is how you sanctify me. He says, bind up the testimony. Seal it up. Hold on to it. Along with my disciples. Isaiah's not completely alone, though he's going to feel like it. There are a few with him. Calvin says there's a special encouragement here for teachers and ministers of the word, leaders. He says, to constantly persevere in discharging their office, though it seem that all men revolt and give no evidence of anything but obstinacy and rebellion. Calvin says, keep going. No one's listening to you. Keep going. And though Isaiah went around proclaiming the truth of God and saw so little fruit, Calvin says, the Lord determined to excite and encourage him to go forward, even when matters were in a desperate condition, and satisfied with his disciples, though their number was small, to become every day more and more courageous. That's why God put his hand on Isaiah. You're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to despair. You're going to be tempted to think, this is all wrong. This was a bad idea. I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I misheard what God meant. And Calvin says, no, God, in this moment, is exciting him and encouraging him to go forward with the few disciples that he has so that every day he might more and more become courageous. Are you every day becoming more and more courageous? Especially in the face of detractors and rebels and unbelief. And while he waits, Isaiah knows he's not alone. He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of armies who dwells in Mount Zion. He's just said he's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And he says, but I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs that the Lord of armies is here with me. I think his children include, he has a biological son that was just born at the beginning of this chapter with that crazy name, Meher Shal Hashbaz. So I'm still waiting to meet a CREC church with a child named that. So he has children of his own, but he's also referred to these disciples, and Calvin thinks, and I tend to agree with him, that it's probably talking about his children in that broader sense, the few disciples that he has, those who are following him. And so Isaiah, having heard this warning from the Lord, this is his confession of faith. He says, behold, here I am with the children that God has given me, and these are signs that the Lord of armies is with me. These are the signs of the presence of the Lord of armies. What are those for you? What are those signs for you? Perhaps in those places where you've pressed hard to be faithful. And it just doesn't seem like it's getting better. Where you've tried to lead your family, or you've tried to minister to your husband, or you've tried to reach out to wayward children, or where you've tried to be faithful at work, or where you've tried to be a witness in your neighborhood, or where you've tried to be faithful, and it's just not getting better. It's not getting easier. In fact, maybe you're losing ground. It's easy in those moments to just sort of, all you see is the enemy. All you see is the things going badly. All you see are the things going wrong. And you need to ask God to open your eyes to see the things that God is doing, to see the children that he's given you. Maybe that's literal biological children. You know, you're discouraged and you've got a little one saying, you know, Daddy. Do you remember that? Do you see that? Do you see that and do you think, oh, the Lord of armies is with me? Right? There, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Yeah, you might have the state house and the Supreme Court, but I've got kids. And I have the Lord of armies. Or maybe it's, you know, weak and immature Christians that have, you know, come alongside and they don't know, you know, what theology is. And they love Jesus. And they're so grateful to have been called out of darkness into light and have their sins washed away. And you say, behold, I and the children God has given me, and we've got them on the run. Or the little ways. Just the little indications of God's goodness to you. Little answered prayers. Do you see? Do you hear? Do you recognize those things as signs from the Lord of armies that he's there in your midst? Calvin says this, these are the signs of the presence of the Lord of armies in this world. The godly will be hated. They will hold us to be monsters because we're so anxious and give ourselves to much uneasiness about the salvation of the church, about the honor of God, about eternal life. And people look at us and say, why are you so worried about that? It just makes your life miserable. Why? And they look at us, he says, and they hold us to be monsters. Because we do not scruple to undergo so many dangers, such hatred, censure, reproach. But so that we may not be disturbed by their reproaches, we must arm ourselves with this. The signs of the Lord's favor and presence with us. So the question is, where do you run? And I know in a Christian community you can put on all kinds of airs and appearances. You can say things like, let's pray about that. And in your heart, you're running somewhere else. Post Bible verses, you can go to church, you can say the Christian things, but where do you run, really? Where do you run? Do you run to the Lord of armies? Do you run to him with everything you are? Do you rely on him entirely? Do you know that there's no one anywhere, nothing that can save you, that can help you, that can hold you, that can keep you, that can bless you, that can give you the peace that you need, the comfort you need, the courage you need, the strength you need, the wisdom you need? Where do you run? A friend of mine told me a story of when one of his sons, who's now grown and married and has his own children, one of his sons was a very young toddler, probably 2 years old or so. And at that time, the stereo in the living room was the big no-no. You know, if you touch the stereo, you know, bad things happen. And this had been a battle. It was a battle. And so there's repeated discipline and so on. And one evening, he's walking by the living room and just happens to glance into the living room and watches his son toddling over and looking up at the stereo and looking around, and then puts his hand on the knob. And my friend said, son? And he said, I remember his face just turned completely white. His terror all over him. And then he said, "Father," and he ran to his dad. He ran to his dad. He knew that his dad was the source of the terror. And so he knew that the only possible place of refuge was with his father. And so he ran to his father. Where do you run? May the Lord place his hand on each one of us and hold us tight day by day so we would run to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that though you turn your face away, you are still near. You are not far off. And that wherever you are present, you are there with all your hosts, with all your armies, with all your might, with all your wisdom, with all your mercy, with all your grace, with all your kindness, with all your might, with all your peace. So, Father, I ask that you would place your hand on each one of us so that we might not flee anywhere else but to you. And so make us bold and courageous in your word, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.